We have Children's Church available up to second grade. So any children who would like to, who fit that category and like to go, they are welcome at this time. For those of us who are remaining in here, please take your Bibles and open to the book of 1 Corinthians. This morning, in our short time we have together before we partake of the Lord's table, partake at the Lord's table together, I want to talk this morning about the positive influence that the gospel should have and must have on our life. That last hymn we just sang talked about how Christ, through his atonement, has made us free in him, and because of that, we must live for him, living for Jesus, a life that is true. There couldn't be a greater call today for the Church of Jesus Christ to live a life that is truly Christian, to live a truly biblically Christian life. So that's what we want to focus on this morning as we think of the gospel, the good news of Christ's death and our place on the cross, his atonement for our sin, his resurrection from the grave. That's what we're celebrating at the Lord's table. And so I hope that this message will prepare our hearts well for this time of worship together at the table. I'm going to read a lengthier passage of scripture, and don't get scared. We're not going to have time to spend a great detail of time, but as I was looking at 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 17, looking at what the gospel is, the power of it, the wisdom of it, and how that should influence the way we live, the text just kept getting better and better and better, and so we're going to read from chapter 1, verse 17, all the way to chapter 2, verse 5, okay? So please follow along as I read in your text. And then we will have a word of prayer, and we'll just make a couple observations and comments from God's word this morning. Paul says in verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written," this is God saying, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Paul goes on to say, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish or perceived as foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let's pray, and then we will look at this very powerful passage of Scripture. We'll just make four quick observations together. For our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful passage of Scripture this morning. I pray that in the time we have together, I pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts and our minds. I pray that the distractions, the concerns of this week, of our schedules, that you would be able to help us set that aside so that we can just focus fully on your word, on your truth, and on what your Spirit wants to do in our hearts through your word. I pray that you will help us today to have a desire to let your gospel be the greatest influence in our life. I pray, Lord, this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and our minds will be acceptable to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we think of our mothers this morning, once again, I think of the influence that moms have, the powerful influence that moms can have on their children. That can't be overstated. I think of my life, and even the simple things that I do throughout the day that I take for granted, such as the way I hold my fork and my spoon. That's based upon how my mom said, no, you're going to hold it this way. That's the right manners. And so that's the way I just do it all the time. The way I hold my pencil, I used to kind of hold my pencil a weird way when I'm starting. I said, no, this is the right way to hold your pencil. Little things, but important things. And obviously in the big things of life, mothers can have a wonderful, important influence on their children. Another way my mom influenced me, and there are many, many ways my mom influenced me for the better, besides her godly testimony, was definitions of words. Many times I'd be looking at something, and we homeschooled at home, and there'd be writing a paper or something, and as I was homeschooled, I would, you know, what does this word mean again? She'd say, well, go look it up. I'm like, oh. No, but what does it mean? I know what it means. I want you to go look it up. And over time, I got very used to the dictionary. We didn't have Google or Wikipedia, okay? So we had to look it up, the old school, not really old school, but we had to do that, okay? But I appreciated that. Now, my mom was like a walking dictionary. We'll be spelling words. Mom, what's this word? We're trying to sound it out in the book. And she would just tell us, oh, that's what it is. She didn't even see it. She has the brain of a dictionary. But she just taught us to research. And that's one thing that stuck with me. If I don't know a word, I really want to know what it means. And it probably drives Sarah nuts sometimes. Because like, do you know what this word means? No, I don't care. I really don't care. Oh, but it's got a neat meaning. I really don't care. I'm glad it's happy to you. You know. But anyway, but my mom, she set an example for us in that way. I'm thankful for Sarah and the way that she is a wonderful mother for Caleb and William. And I'm thankful for our mothers who are here today. How many of you have heard that phrase, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world? You've heard that phrase. How many of you knew that's from a poem? I didn't know that until this weekend. I heard that phrase a lot, but I wondered who wrote that. Again, looking up for why that's there. And there's a gentleman by the name of William Ross Wallace, and he wrote a poem entitled The Hand That Rocks the Cradle Rules the World. And he was raised in a Christian home. His father was a pastor. And there was one phrase or one stanza I just want to read real quick from that poem. I thought it was very interesting as he thought of the influence that godly mothers should have on their children. It says, "Woman, how divine your mission here upon our natal sod. Keep, oh keep, the young heart open always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother love impearled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." He realized that mothers have a great influence in the young hearts that are under their care to keep them open to the breath, the Spirit of God. So I thank God for our mothers and the influence. As we come to God's word this morning, I want us also to see how the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the big idea this morning is this: the gospel of Jesus Christ must be the greatest influence on our lives. Mothers, if you want to be the best influence you can for your children, let the gospel be the greatest influence on your life. Dads, if you want to be the greatest dads and husbands and spouses that you can to be to one another, then let the gospel have the greatest influence on our lives. If we want to be the true church, children, teens, young kids, everyone, let the gospel be the greatest influence on your life, because if we do that, we will live truly as God has called us to live. So we want to look at four reasons this morning why. Four quick reasons why the gospel of Jesus Christ must be the greatest influence on our life. Now, before we jump in to these four reasons, we want to get the context. This is 1 Corinthians. We've been in Luke, so maybe perhaps we're not as familiar. We need a quick refresher on this letter that Paul wrote. 1 Corinthians is written by the Apostle Paul to a group of Christians living in the city of Corinth. And these Christians, unfortunately, had some serious sin problems. And these sin problems were rooted in the same problem. And the problem that these Christians had given into was a misplaced focus. Their focus was not where it needed to be. It had become misplaced. And their instead of focusing on Christ, and instead of letting the truths of his gospel influence them, they had turned their focus inward onto themselves. Have you ever done that? I know I have. It's a struggle every day, isn't it? To keep our focus on Christ. And these Christians had started making habits of daily, and days turned into weeks, and weeks turned into months, and it became very apparent, even in their testimony, that though they called themselves Christians, they were living far differently than Christians were called. They were letting themselves and their own pride influence them. They were letting the culture influence them rather than the gospel of Jesus change them and use them as light bearers. And so this was damaging their love for Christ. It was damaging also their testimony in the community. See, Apostle Paul is burdened as he writes to this church. He helped plant this church. He came to them, and we see some of that in the text we read. When he came to them, he preached Jesus. He says, I didn't preach anything fancy. I didn't come to you with worldly wisdom. I didn't come and try to awe you with my homiletical skills. I just told you about Jesus. I told you that he loved you, and he died on the cross for your sins, and he rose again. When we get to 1 Corinthians 15, he says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. And that's chapter 11. Verse 15, he says, the gospel. And the gospel is that Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to scriptures. And he says, you believed it. So he challenges them in this letter to come back to getting their focus right on Jesus Christ, to let his gospel influence them. He was writing to warn them of their error, and to encourage them to realign their focus back on the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this passage, quickly, we can look at four reasons why. Four reasons why the gospel of Jesus Christ must be the greatest influence in our life. First of all, we saw two words repeated back and forth throughout this whole section. Did you catch them? Power and wisdom. Power and wisdom. If you read carefully through 1 Corinthians, you'll see that how can Christians get their focus back on God? Paul uses two things, the gospel and the Holy Spirit. He says, get back to remembering what the gospel is and let the Holy Spirit work as he's supposed to work. He says, if you will get a right focus back again on the gospel and you'll have a right openness and submissiveness to the Spirit of God, then any problem you have will come back to, it'll be resolved. And so he's going to talk about the power and wisdom of the gospel here in this first part of his letter. First of all, why should we let the gospel have the greatest influence on our life? Because number one, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. As we start in verse 17, we see that he says, Christ did not send me to baptize. Though baptism is an important part, it's one of the ordinances that God gave us. Ultimately, baptism doesn't save us, does it? Paul was sent to share the saving message of Christ, and that is the gospel, the good news. That's what gospel means, good news, that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. And if we put our faith and trust in him, he will save us from our sins. This word power is used six times in the section that we read. Dunamis, powerful, divine power. Power that changes. Power that is powerful to totally revamp what it affects. And also he uses the word strength and strong in here a couple times. We need to realize here that the power of God, God alone, has the power to provide atonement for our sin. There's no other way that we could have our sin atoned for, paid for. It only could be done through the power of God. Our sin is that bad. Our sin is that powerful. And God is that much holy. We can't get ourselves out of the mess of our own sin. And that's why God stepped in with his power, sent his son. We celebrate Christ's atoning, substitutionary death this morning in our place. And that took the power of God. God alone has the power to forgive all our sin. He alone has the power to liberate us from sin's power and punishment of eternal death. When I think of the word liberate, I just can't help but think of World War II. Yesterday, over at Hoffer Park, they're doing it today in the rain. Those reenactors are something else. But there's a group of men and women who are reenacting World War II, and they have an encampment there. So if you want to go out in the rain, you can see them. They might still be there today. But we got to go there yesterday, and we got to talk with some of them, and some of them were reenacting as American soldiers. There were some Polish soldiers, some Russian soldiers. There were also some German soldiers, and just men who like to do this and teach history to the community. When I think of liberate, I go right away to those Nazi concentration camps in my mind. Maybe there's something that thinks differently than you. Maybe you think of slavery in America. Maybe you think of different ways. But for me, I just go right to the European theater and those Nazi concentration camps. One of the men in our church over in Lancaster, he was over in Europe in World War II. He was a tank commander. And he got to be involved by surprise in opening these locomotive cars and thinking there were weapons inside, and they had their guns drawn, thinking there might be Nazi soldiers inside, and these were the death trains. They didn't know them, but they were called the death trains, and they were full of Jewish men, women, and children, crammed in there like oxen. Many had died in the car, and they opened it up, and all of a sudden, these people who thought that they were going to die when those doors opened, because that's what the Nazis had been doing. They had been opening the doors, and because the war was going against the way, they didn't have enough time. Sad to think about. They didn't even have enough time to kill all these people with the gas chambers. They didn't have time to get rid of all these Jews and try to cover up their dirty work. And so these people, when they would open the car doors, they would hop out and they would kill them with machine gun fire and then bury them where they laid. These people knew that was coming for them, and those doors opened and they saw the rifles pointed at them, but then all of a sudden, these are American soldiers. And I remember this gentleman giving this. We didn't know what to do. Because all of a sudden, people were hugging us. We thought they were going to kill. We didn't know what was in there. And all of a sudden, these people, and they were liberated. And instantly, no words. They didn't know English. They didn't really know German. But immediately, they knew they were free. And there's some pictures. If you look up some of the death trains, there's a picture of this mother. And they're running up the hill. You see the train down in the valley. And they're running up the hill. And you see their faces. And there's just elation and joy. Because they're not dead. They're free. The war's over. The Germans had been beaten and they were free. That's liberate. That's what God did for us. And the only way he could do that is through his power. We are powerless to liberate ourselves. We were under death. And he liberated us through his power. God alone is that power. This is why the gospel should influence us, because this alone, this message of Jesus Christ, is alone the power of God. And he wants to use his power in your life, not just to save you from your sins. It is so sad to see Christians sometimes have such a small view of the gospel, such a small view of God's grace. I've been there. There have been times in my life where I look at the gospel and I think, yeah, it got me into heaven. And now, Christian life, now I just got to go by my own bootstraps. All right, no. The whole purpose of the gospel is to save, but also to sanctify, to lead us to heaven, to lead us into the joy of our Lord, to help us each day to know that we have power today, power to live for God, because the same power that raised us from the dead is the same power that's in calling us to live for God, encouraging us when we're hurting, challenging us to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. Don't think the gospel is just for salvation. It's for the Christian life. And that's what Paul's telling these people. You believe the gospel, you've been saved, but don't forget about it. Let it keep changing you. God alone has the power to change, to transform our hearts, our desires, our motives, our affections. Think about your desires this past week. Think about your motives. Think about your affections. What were you thinking about this past week with great affection? Was it the gospel of Jesus Christ, or was it something else? That's convicting to me. Because you know many times what I'm thinking about? Got to get ready for Sunday. Got so much to do. Sermons to get together. Meetings to have with folks. I love these things. They're great. And go, 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 go. And if I'm not careful, I can lose the whole point of doing what we're doing as Christians. It's not just about the busyness. It's about what God's doing in my life, in our lives, through these opportunities for ministry. May we not miss, or you know, what's that one phrase? You can't see the forest through the trees. May that not be the way we are in our Christian lives. May we see the gospel and we embrace it every morning, every night when we go to bed, every day, thanking God that we are liberated, that we're free, that we're in Christ, and that his power is flowing through his gospel to us. Very quickly, another reason why, not only is the gospel of Jesus Christ the power of God, but secondly, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Back and forth in this section, Paul talks about the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of God. Look, if you would, at verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. He uses this word wisdom throughout. You look down in verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? And that idea is full of worldly wisdom. Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? If you ever share the gospel and someone just wants to debate, they see this truth as foolish. They see this as, how can this be wise? Why would God, why would your Messiah kill himself? That makes no sense. And you know what? From human vantage point, it doesn't make any sense. It really doesn't. But you know what? God's ways are much higher and different than our ways. Can I tell you, if we were going to save ourselves, we would never have done it the way God did. And you know the problem with that? It wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have worked. Many people today are thinking that it can't be that simple a message, can it? I mean, why would God do that? Why would he do that? And you know the answer? The only answer I have is because he wanted to. Because he knew that he would get great glory through that. But at the end of the day, I don't know ultimately why, but I'm thankful he did. The challenge for the lost in our world and those who are the wise, the scribes, the philosophers, all this, many times, and Paul even says, he speaks to the church, look at you. The church in Corinth was made up predominantly of slaves who have been free or people who were still slaves or common, ordinary people like you and me. They weren't the people who had all the degrees, the teachers, the philosophers. And Paul says, but look at you. God's not worried about worldly wisdom. He's worried about his wisdom. He's not worried about what the world thinks is powerful. He's worried about what he says is powerful. And he challenges the church here, come back to your core faith in Christ and see the wisdom of God in the gospel. How many of you need wisdom each day? How many of you pray for wisdom throughout the day? I mean, there's times and situations, and even there's situations that I don't know I'm walking into, and sometimes I have to say, Lord, would you just help me today? I need wisdom for today. I don't know how this day is going to go. Well, I know you'll help me, but I need wisdom. James says, you know, call out to God. He will give wisdom. He loves to give us wisdom. And the greatest demonstration, this is what Paul's saying. If we were to dig into this text a little deeper, we would see very clearly what Paul is saying here is this. Greeks, which Corinth was in a Greek state, the Greeks love wisdom, sophos. The philosophers, Sophia is the word for wisdom. He says, you guys are all about gaining intellectual wisdom. Let me show you the greatest wisdom the world will ever see. That's the gospel. Because God had a sovereign plan before he created the world. When Paul was in Athens and he speaks to those on Mars Hill and he says, hey, I want to tell you guys about who the true God is. He goes back to creation. And he says, you guys are looking for wisdom, but can I show you who the true God is? Because that's where true wisdom is found. Here Paul's saying is the ultimate demonstration of wisdom is the gospel of Christ. Because God in his sovereign wisdom and omniscience and perfect planning brought about the redemption of people in only a way that God could do it. So as you look at your earthly wisdom, it's very small compared to this sovereign wisdom of the gospel. If we need wisdom in our lives, we don't need to go to the commentaries. Can I be careful with that? Can I just be careful? I love commentaries. I have a bunch of them on my shelf. We don't need the commentaries, though. We don't need the blogs. We don't need the articles that we pass out in the bulletin. Who do we need? Jesus. And we need his word. We need God's word. That is where our focus needs to be. Paul says, when I came, I wasn't coming with all these other, you know, trying to make myself look very wise and smart because the message I had would not make sense to you unless God was calling you. But God chose. Did you see this throughout here? Look at verse 26. Or verse 27, see how many times it says, God chose, God chose, God chose. Verse 27, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. You who were looked as foolish and not educated and all this kind of things, God chose you. And he's made you extremely more wise in the word of God than those who don't know God. Verse 27, God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Those who boast in their physical strength, the Greeks were all about physical strength and the human body. He says, I've chosen the weak to shame the strong. God chose, verse 28, what is low and despised in the world, those slaves, those who were outcast in society, even things that are not, those who are not even seen as important, verse 28, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. One of the greatest ways that we sin against the Lord as Christians is by going through our life living as if we can do it on our own strength. And God says, no, humble yourselves. You couldn't save yourself. You can't live for Christ apart from me. Come, focus your mind on my wisdom and on my power through the gospel. The gospel is simple in its message, isn't it? Aren't you thankful for that? It's so simple that children can understand it. Do you think God loves us? He made it so simple, and yet it's so profound in its majesty and its divine origin so that we never tire of studying the gospel. It is impossible, Paul makes it clear, it's impossible for totally depraved and lost humans to believe in the gospel for salvation apart from God's saving grace. And if God isn't working his grace in our hearts, we will still see this message as foolish. And could I encourage you, those who you're reaching out to, and maybe they're rejecting and they're saying you're a fool and they're saying you're nuts, keep telling them about Jesus. Pray for grace to be merciful and gracious as you share the gospel message, but know that they can't believe unless God works in their hearts. Very quickly, two more reasons, and these will go quick. The gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be the greatest influence because thirdly, we must realize, as we just mentioned, the gospel of Christ is foolish to a world that is eternally lost. So don't abandon the gospel because that's what the lost world does. Don't treat the gospel of Jesus Christ as not that important to you, because if you do, you're doing exactly what the lost in the world do, and that's not great. Notice in verse 18, we'll just look at this verse for the next time. It says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. That's one of the saddest phrases in all of Scripture. Those who do not know Jesus Christ, you know what they're doing right now, Paul says, the Spirit says? They're perishing. They're perishing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not have to, what? Perish. Because that's what they're doing right now. They're perishing in the eyes of God. They're as good as in hell right now and in the lake of fire perishing. That's where their spiritual destiny is apart from Christ. They are perishing. And sadly, this truth is folly to them. But, Paul says, to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We need to realize that the folly that the world sees, this word for folly is the word we get moron from. Have you ever been called a moron? It's not very fun. But that word moron, mormoria, that's the word for foolishness. That's how the world perceives the gospel. May we never as Christians see the gospel as unimportant in the way that we live. And that's what the people in Corinth were doing. They weren't living that the gospel was important. They saw it as, oh, it's really not that important. No, that's how the lost live. We must live, fourthly, that we need to realize the gospel of Jesus Christ is glorious to a church that is eternally liberated, us who are being saved. And I really appreciate that phrase that Paul says. He says, us who are being saved. That's important for us to realize. Now, we want to have our thinking cap real quick here. Paul isn't saying that your good works, you're not fully saved. He's not saying that. He's saying that you are forgiven from your sin. You are in Christ. You have a home reserved for you in heaven. But daily, you're being saved closer and closer and closer to heaven. And you're being transformed more and more and more from that wrong way of thinking to the right way of thinking. I really appreciated Ben and also Pete's messages last night. I failed to mention that in the morning, but I'm thankful for these men and their preaching. And Sunday's message with Ben talking about, you know, what does it mean to be blind? And are we living as blind because we don't have a focus on the gospel? This is exactly what the people in Corinth were doing. And then Pete's message on Sunday night challenging us to see grace for what it really is and to see the gospel for what it is and not that we get saved and then we live however we want. The gospel must change us, be the greatest influence on our life. And as we are daily being saved, the reality here is that salvation in Christ is kind of an already not yet reality. Positionally, you're in Christ, but daily, are we with him in heaven yet? No. Do we still have a sin nature within us? Yes. But one day, we will have the full reality of salvation will be there because we will be in the presence of Christ with a glorified body, with a glorified mind, with a body free from all pain and illness, and most importantly, that sin nature will be gone. No more temptation to sin, no more presence of sin. So Paul's very careful. He says, you are being saved. To those who are in the process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, this gospel is the power of God. It is not foolish. So I would suggest to us, under number 4, there's a bullet point, and so I would say the way Christians live their lives will and must look very different than those who are in the process of perishing. So as we close this morning, to prepare our hearts for communion, could I just ask these three, make these three thoughts of application this morning? If, and I pray this is not true, but this was true for the Corinthians, but if the gospel is not greatly influencing our lives, then on the basis of God's word, we have no reason to believe that we are biblical Christians. There are many people in our world today, in churches right around us today, I pray that they aren't here, but there's a temptation for Christians in Open Door Bible Church to be Christians in a politically correct definition rather than in a biblical definition. There are Christians saying that it's okay to live like the world and to live a certain way and still claim the name of Christ. And you come to the Bible and it says, no, you claim the name of Jesus and he changes you and you hold his gospel high, not cultural desires. If the gospel is not greatly influencing our lives and we don't see a desire in our heart for the truth of the gospel, letting that be our influence, brothers and sisters, we have no desire then to think We have no reason to think, I should say, that we are biblical Christians. If someone does not value and treasure the gospel, then they do not value and treasure Jesus Christ. So, check our hearts and let us refocus on the gospel. Secondly, God is not, and I thank God for this, God has not made it a mystery. He hasn't hidden from us. He hasn't made it a mystery for us to know how we can have a dynamic, powerful, wise, and life-changing Christian life. There's many religions that say, well, if you want to know the deeper secrets of life, then you need to do all these extra things, and maybe one day you'll figure it out. God said it. It's right here. It's let the gospel be your focus. Let Jesus be your focus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look unto him. Consider him, lest you grow weary in your hearts and minds. So thank God he's not made it a mystery. And so that leads to third, the key. The key to biblically living the Christian life. I pray that that's our desire. The key is in keeping our focus on Jesus Christ and letting his gospel be our greatest influence. How do you do that? How do we do that? Well, how do we read his word? Do we read his word? You say, Pastor Sam, you say this every week, it seems. I know. But that's what God's saying to us every week. God's saying, be in my word. Preach the gospel to yourself every day and the true gospel. Look at how I called you to live and then go do it. Go do it. Only if we keep Christ as our focus, that his gospel be our greatest influence, only then will we truly delight in Jesus as we ought. And only then will we treasure him above all things. So I pray that we do that. As we come to this table, in a moment we'll quiet our hearts. As we come to this table this morning, may we not come with just tradition and ritualism. May we come with thankfulness that we have been liberated from the death camp of sin. And we were in an even more hopeless situation than those people who escaped the Nazi concentration camps, because God was the one who was condemning us because of our sin. And yet, the God who is the righteous judge put his judgment on his son in our place so that we could be made the righteousness of Christ in him. So as we come to this table, let us come. I want to give us a moment just to quiet our hearts, to thank God for his grace, to thank him for his gospel, and maybe even some of us need to ask God to forgive us, to confess our sin of not taking his gospel our greatest influence and commit to letting that take place in our lives. So let's take a moment to prepare our hearts, and then we will pray together.